Can you believe that it actually is already 5 weeks since we've all returned from the Feast of Tabernacles already? But it was a wonderful feast this year, and this was, I think, really my first opportunity to speak with all of you since I've been back. I've been traveling over the last couple of weekends and visiting in Arizona with family a couple of times. But I can say that this year's feast truly was one of my family's best feasts ever. Now, obviously, being in that burdensome place of Hawaii for the feast and that setting is very helpful in visualizing and having the vision of what the thousand-year period will be like. You know, physically, the experience of the stunning sunsets with the ocean gently rolling up on the shore, the temperate weather, the gathering of family and friends, the quality of the food, and that low-stress, peaceful atmosphere, that hang-loose mentality of Hawaii, just gives you a small taste of what the millennium could be like or will be like. But even more than that, we had very inspiring messages and lessons to learn, and there was a clear focus on what our role will be in that kingdom of God. Now, the messages and the special music and the hymns, they all tied together very well this year, and many were commenting every day on how inspiring it was and how evident it was that God's hand was clearly involved in the feast. There was very little distraction and very little events that took away from the feast. Everything went very smoothly, and everything was done in a way that was very peaceful. So coming home from such a wonderful and inspiring and rejuvenating feast was both a little disappointing, having to come home, and it was uplifting. The lesson of the temporary nature of the Feast of Tabernacles was evidently clear. This is only temporary. Even though we desire that the feast would maybe just last a little bit longer, just a few more days. You know, it's that next day after the feast when everybody's gone that you realize very quickly that the feast is over. You can tell. We all have to go back to our homes, to our schools, to our jobs, and back to our normal lives. Now, something that tells me that the feeling that we have now at the end of the feast and that little bit of disappointment will not be the same feeling that we have at the end of that thousand-year period and that millennium. I believe that we'll be filled with great anticipation and excitement as we look forward to the expanding fulfillment of God's eternal plan for all of mankind. Now, as we settle back now into the routine of our post-feast lives, we're left with a choice. A choice to carelessly let those lessons, the hope, the enthusiasm, and the excitement that we experienced at the feast to dissipate, maybe to fade or be forgotten. Or we can choose to continue that enthusiasm, to be lifted up, to be strengthened in our faith, and to be filled with hope and motivated to action by the feast that we just observed. So how will you move forward, or maybe better, how will you and I move forward into this long winter period? And yes, we do have winters in Los Angeles. For those of you who are listening on the webcast and are probably laughing already, we do actually have a winter. It's not very long, not very cold, and certainly not like what the rest of the country experiences in the wintertime. But we do have a winter nonetheless. Some of the leaves on the trees actually fall off. And for us as God's people, we experience a kind of spiritual winter, don't we? You know, when we're between that period of the end of one holy day cycle and the beginning of the next holy day cycle at Passover. What is your mindset as you move forward? Do you have a forward-looking perspective? Well, today I want to talk about moving forward. What is it that keeps us from actually moving forward? And then what do we need to do to keep moving forward? Now, the concept or the principle of moving forward is actually a simple one that I think we all comprehend fairly well. You know, it's involved in just about every aspect of life because we all strive in our lives to move forward, to better ourselves, to grow. In our jobs, we're always trying to grow or maybe move up in the company, to get the next raise maybe, or maybe in the company you're looking to increase your profits from year to year and to better the company. You know, in schools, you look to excel or to graduate to the next level of education, right? You try to learn and develop more understanding and knowledge. Even in sports, the goal of an athlete is to improve their skills and their abilities so that they can be more competitive and have a better chance at winning. Now take golf, for instance, a sport that I like and enjoy. And one frequently used concept, especially with some teachers, on developing and playing the game well is that you need to have a short memory. You need to have a short memory. You cannot let that last bad shot that you just hit out in the middle of a lake affect the next shot that you're going to take. And in the same way, you can't let a series of good shots affect how you think before you step up to that next shot. You have to have the mental control and the self-control of your mind to quickly put what has already happened behind you and to have a clear focus on what you need to do in order to make the next successful shot. Whether good or bad, your focus has to be now on the next focused shot. If you get too focused on the bad stuff and you let your attitude or bad attitude get the best of you, it can affect you for a series of holes, or maybe even the entire round is a complete waste because I had that one bad shot. Or maybe you're playing really well and you get a little bit maybe excited and you get a little too confident and you get overly confident, and pretty soon you lose focus because you're so excited about how good you're doing, and then you blow it. So you have to maintain some balance. You have to have some control of your emotions when you're playing sports. And the challenge comes in the application of that principle of being able to move forward, of having a short memory of the past. And we do always desire to be moving forward. It's part of our nature. But in the face of struggles and difficulties, it's easy to get held up, to get tied down, and to get bogged down. And we tend to beat ourselves up sometimes, or to get overwhelmed, or maybe even just get frozen in place. Now, to understand how to be forward-looking, or always being able to press forward, we first need to look at what hinders us. What is it that holds us back? What is it that prevents us from being able to move forward? Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. So what are some of the things that can weigh us down? Some of the things that can hold us back, that we can get overwhelmed by and focused on? Well, there's the four enemies of our faith. Those are emotions that can take over control. Look at fear. Fear can paralyze us emotionally and spiritually. And whether it is the fear of failing, which many have difficulty with, right? And they freeze in the face that they might fail. Or maybe it's the fear of not being able to overcome. Or the fear that maybe God will not forgive. Or even a fear of death. You know, these are some of the things that can hinder us and bog us down and keep us from moving forward. Remember the story of Israel, when they came up against the Red Sea? With the armies of Egypt bearing down on them, they were frozen in fear. And they were almost hysterical. Here they had just gone through some of the greatest miracles that they have ever witnessed. Clearly, God was with them, literally with them, and protecting them. And yet, in a couple of days, they were filled with fear and frozen in fear and complaining and crying. And God told Moses to tell the Israelites to what? Fear not. He told them to stand still. Told them, calm down. Be at peace. Or hold your peace. He said, and then God told them to go forward. You know, Christ instructed in Luke to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's goodwill, or good pleasure, I'm sorry, to give you the kingdom. So we have to not allow that fear to overwhelm us. Another one of those enemies of our faith is anxious care and worry. Now, Mr. Carter just spoke in the last couple of weeks about depression and anxiety. And Matthew 6:25 says, be not anxious for your life or the cares of this world, because God knows what we need. And He will provide for us. We cannot get overwhelmed by worrying about those daily things that God says He'll provide for us. If we are doing our part, if we are obeying Him, He will provide for us. We don't have to worry about those things. Then there's doubt. James 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know, doubt comes in when we have a lack of trust. And there's a lack of belief. And we can get weighed down with an insecurity in ourselves, thinking maybe that we're just not good enough. I know God says that He'll do these things and that He promises these things, but, you know, that's for everybody else. I don't think I'm good enough. We start doubting ourselves, or then doubting God and being uncertain that God is even working with us, when He clearly says that He does. And we just can't quite fully trust. You know, God has given us His Spirit as a comforter, it says, and as a helper, to give us confidence that God will do what He promises. We have that helper. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says that God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. A peaceful mind, a confident mind, trusting and believing in what God says. Another enemy is our own human reasoning. Now, today we live in a world that's focused on our feelings and what we want rather than doing the right actions. There's a focus on intentions. Well, our intentions were good, and our emotions, and not necessarily on doing the right thing. And our human nature can fool us. We know that it actually can deceive us. That's what the Bible tells us. It is our nature to focus on what we want and what we think is right instead of what God says is the right thing to do. And we really want to kind of lean on our own understanding, justify things the way we think it should be, pursue what we want to hear, or only listen to those things that we really want to hear, having itching ears for other doctrines because, you know, God's truth, there must be something more. There's got to be something more. It can't be this simple. And we want to see things the way we think it should be instead of just trusting in the simplicity of God's truth. Turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and look at verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." That means in everything that you do, you recognize that God is involved. Have a gratitude in everything that you have, of where it comes from, and that God provides everything for you. So in all of your ways, in everything you do every day, have some sort of acknowledgement that God has provided this blessing. It says, "And He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So if you have this kind of trust, it goes on and it says in verse 8 that it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. When you have that kind of confidence that God will provide and that God gives you everything and that you fear and respect and that you submit to Him, it gives you good health. Now another enemy that we have obviously is the enemy. And that's Satan, and he too is trying to keep us from being able to move forward, to be focused on what's in front of us. He wants us to get caught up in those emotions, and he uses those things as tools. He plays on those emotions as a method by which he can then trap us. He's always waiting for the opportunity to catch us with our guard down, or when we are at our weakest. He is our true enemy, and he is fully committed to destroying us through seductions and temptations and traps and plots. Look over a few pages. Go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 8. It says, "He sits in the lurking places of the villages." I'm talking about the little corners in the dark, watching everything that's happening. "In the secret places, he murders the innocent." And today, we're having these horrible terrorist acts and mass murders out in the open. It's not even in the secret places anymore. Says his eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. Verse 9, "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net." You know, so these are just some of the enemies, some of the conditions, some of the attitudes and the emotions that can weigh us down, that can keep us from being able to move forward. They can overwhelm us. But when we go back to that verse that we read in Hebrews 12, there was an and after the talking about those, not allowing those things to weigh us down. It said, and it says, and the sin that easily besets us. Is not sin something that can really hold us back from moving forward? Turn over to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. It says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Now, sin keeps us captive. It keeps us chained up and in bondage to our human nature, to our wrong thoughts and wrong emotions, and chained to this world. And it keeps us from being able to keep focused in the right direction. So with all of these obstacles that we have in our paths, these walls, these chains that all keep us from being able to direct our paths to move forward, what can we do to move forward? And how should we move forward? And what should be our perspective and our focus as we move through this winter season that we have, with our sights set on the next new cycle of God's holy day plan? And certainly with our focus on the fulfillment of that plan. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4 this time. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So being able to move forward starts with having a way of putting the past behind us. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle, and he provides a way to escape. You know, God knows us intimately. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And he wants us to succeed. He desires that we succeed. And God has, in his mercy and love, provided a way that we can then put the past behind us and give us the ability then and allow us to move forward. It's through the sacrifice of Christ and the paying of that ultimate penalty for sin, and it's through repentance. Repentance is literally turning around or turning away from sin and then moving forward the other way. When we truly repent and we change, we can then move forward and be forward-looking and forward-focused. It gives us the freedom from sin and the freedom from that burden of guilt. It gives us the ability to focus then on what's doing right. It gives us the freedom then to grow in God's way. John 3:16, it's a memory scripture, you don't need to turn there. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Christ lived a life without blemish, without sin, and thus became the only one qualified to pay that penalty for the remission of sin. This is the ultimate, incredible gift of mercy and love. To sacrifice his life, shedding his blood for us, and giving us a way to receive that gift of salvation and to be purchased and bought back. To have the chains of sin broken and to have our sins forgiven. You know, Peter said that God is not slack concerning his promises and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God desires of us. Now, it also says here in Hebrews 4, it tells us what we need to do. And it says we are to hold fast our profession. And what does that mean for us? What is that concept of holding fast our profession? Have you ever thought of this way of life that we have made a covenant to live as your profession? Something that you are supposed to be a professional at. Now, this is not a concept that I came up with. This was a conversation with my father a few weeks ago when we were talking, and he was discussing, and we were talking about this idea of having the profession of Christianity. So I don't claim the concept, but it certainly is a concept I think that is worthy to look at and talk about. So what does it mean for us? Did you ever want to be a professional at something? Maybe as a child or a young person, you wanted to be a professional athlete. I know on the playground, well, we all pretended that we were professional athletes, either on the basketball court or on the baseball field. And we wanted to play in the major leagues. And we have a room full of people who are professionals in their careers. We have professional lifelong teachers in our congregation. We have professional lawyers. We have a professional golfer, not me. We have a professional golfer in our congregation. We have a professional tax preparer. We have professional businessmen. And yes, we even have professional window cleaners. Hey. You know, when I first started in the window cleaning profession, I saw it only as a temporary summer job. This is not what I wanted to do for the rest of my life, certainly not the career that I was wanting to get into. And I had no intention of becoming a professional at it. But I did see an opportunity when I started working with some friends of mine to do something that very few people can do or want to do, for that matter. You know, now I drive through town and I see a high-rise building and I see it from a totally different perspective about how I could do that 50-story building. Just ask my family when they ride in the car with me what it's like driving through town and how I see all of these buildings. You know, I see it as opportunity. Not only did I have to then perfect the skills of the trade, but the profession has afforded me the opportunity then to be involved in negotiating large contracts with some of the biggest companies in this city and to manage those accounts. You know, it's a perspective, and the idea of being a professional is a perspective that I try to instill even in my employees, who still are kind of maybe at that point where I was when I first started, going, this isn't really what I want to do. But telling them, look, this, there's not very many people who do this, and you are a professional at this, and I expect you to be a professional at this, and try to get them to see themselves as professionals, and certainly then to act like a professional when they're at work and how they perform. So do you see your calling to God's way of life in a similar way? We have been called to be professional Christians, and we are the first fruits of that profession. Not very many people at this time have had the opportunity to be called to this very special and prestigious profession. So what then do we need to do to perfect our skills as professionals? Well, we have to practice it. In order to continue to move forward and to grow and succeed, we have to practice and strive to meet the standard that Christ has set before us, that standard of becoming perfect. If you want to be good at something, what do you have to do? Right? Everyone knows practice, practice, practice. We have to be practicing Christianity. We have to be practicing our profession. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. It says, "And every man that strives for mastery," or they strive to master their sport or their profession, "is temperate in all things." Right? They have to train. They have to have the right diet. They have to follow the rules or the laws. They have to practice their profession. They have to be masters of self-control and be able to control their emotions. Reading on, it says, "I therefore so run, not with uncertainty." Here's that issue of doubt creeping in. We cannot run. We cannot participate and practice our profession with uncertainty, because that holds us back. It says, "So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection." You could say that we have to fight to keep running the race or moving forward. We have to be singularly focused on practicing our profession. And the training that we need to enable us to keep moving forward is through prayer and Bible study and meditation on God's Word, fasting, and living a life of obedience. We have to be intentional in what we do. And Paul instructed Titus to rebuke those that claim that they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And we cannot claim to be professing Christians or to be a professional Christian and not be doers of God's word. To not be keeping or observing God's law and his commandments. We actually have to walk the walk and not just talk the talk, as the saying goes. Look in James 1. James 1 and verse 22. It says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, how quickly can we forget or go back or get held back if we do not practice God's way of life? In many cases, immediately. How many people know people that used to be in the church who, when they seemed almost immediate that when they stopped keeping the Sabbath and they stopped keeping God's holy days and they stopped keeping God's law, they completely forgot everything because they didn't practice it anymore. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, we continue in it daily, we make it our profession, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So holding fast to that profession simply means that we cannot give up or compromise in learning or living God's way. Paul told Timothy to continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. We must continue to grow in our understanding and our application of God's truth each and every day. We must be continually focused on moving forward, on growing. Remember, Satan wants us to give in. He wants us to quit. And he wants us to give in to those thoughts that hold us back. To give in to those wrong emotions, those things that overwhelm us, that we get caught up in, that hinder our ability to move forward by thinking that God's way is maybe just too complicated. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. It says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, not with human reasoning, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Later in chapter 11, Paul refers to this simplicity as the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the word simplicity in the Greek is haplotes, and it means single as opposed to double. So when Paul talks of the simplicity that is in Christ, he's talking about a single-mindedness of our faith and a loyalty, a sincerity without self-seeking. It's talking about having one's mind made up and one's motivation headed in a single direction or moving forward. And that single direction is of Christ. For this we can see how simplicity in Christ speaks of purity rather than a mixture. It's a singleness of heart and of mind as opposed to a duplicity. Now, James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, living two ways of life, or maybe being what you would call two-faced, creates an instability and confusion. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. Says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we cannot live a double life or live our lives in separate boxes. You know, we can't be one way at church and another way when we're at our job, or another way when we're at home. We can't put on a show or act the way we know we're supposed to and then live another life outside of church. When we live a single-minded life, following God and walking in all His ways, there is no shame. There's no guilt. There's no worrying about acting the right way in front of the right people and forgetting who we're with. Or maybe having those in the world find out that you're religious. Right? We don't act religious in front of those in the world so they don't know that we're religious. When you are fully committed to living God's way, you don't have to pretend. You know, God's way of life is simple. It's balanced and it's pure. It's not complicated as some religions would have you think. You know, the Pharisees were notorious for making it difficult through the burden of traditions and all these additional laws that they conjured up. Even though Christianity is simple, though, that does not mean that it's easy. Nor does God say that it's going to be easy. Living God's way can be very hard and difficult. And we have to be able to endure trials. We have to endure persecutions and tribulation, and we have to be able to overcome them and overcome sin. But God promises a great reward and a blessing for being fully committed to keeping His commandments and to serving Him. Look over in Joshua. Joshua 22. In Joshua 22 and verse 5 here, Joshua is passing on the instructions that Moses gave. And he says here in verse 5, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant your Lord commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." We have to hold fast. You know, holding fast is translated from Hebrew to a word that is used something like sticking to or clinging to something. The focus is a singular indirection, and it's simple. We have to continue moving forward. And in this way of life, and for our lifetime, it's a way of life that we have committed to live. Something that we have to stick to or cling to or hold fast to until we die. It's not a fad. And it's not something that we do part of the time or that we can come and go from kind of whenever we feel the need. It is a lifestyle that encompasses every part of our life. It is who we are. You know, Saul, prior to his conversion, even referred to it as the way. In Acts 9, when he was identifying those that were keeping God's commandments, when he was actually hunting them down. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Here again it says, "Let us hold fast that confession," or the confession of our hope, "without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Again, we have to hold fast to this way of life that we have professed. Or here it says confessed. And the root word for confession can also be translated as covenant. You know, when God granted us repentance and we accepted Christ's sacrifice, we became betrothed to Jesus Christ. We've entered into a covenant relationship with Him. And remaining faithful to this covenant relationship requires us to keep God's law and to keep His commandments. Look at 1 John, 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Our lives should reflect a pattern of faithfulness in keeping God's ways. You know, take the example that Daniel set for us in the story of Daniel. And we know the story well, don't we? And Daniel lived a life with a pattern of faithfulness. He was taken to Babylon as a young man. He served three different rulers during two empires. It would have been easy for him to become assimilated into the lifestyles around him. Yet Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, God granted him tremendous grace and favor for many years. And when he faced the trial of the lion's den, he could have reasoned that God would understand if he waited until the 30-day decree ended to begin to pray again. He could have probably justified it in his own mind, but he didn't. He was faithful to what he understood despite adversity and even the threat of being eaten by lions. So what is the pattern in our lives? You know, living this way of life or being professional Christians also requires us to be a light and an example to those around us. People are watching how you behave and how you handle different situations. You know, teachers, coaches, coworkers, your boss. They pay attention because they know that there's something different about us. Have you considered maybe your activity on Facebook or social media? Do you give it much thought? Do you display a different lifestyle in your activities and in your music? What you click like on? You know, then there are those who maybe the flip side of the coin who put God's way of life in a bad light by constantly putting information out and judging the world and how terrible people are and that, you know, I'm the only one who knows the truth and, you know, get into long discussions and arguments with people all online for people to see. And you sit there and you cringe going, ugh, people that have no understanding are reading this going, these people are crazy. It's not setting a good example. It's not being a light to the world to get into debates with people on the computer. Certainly with people who don't have understanding of the truth, who have not been called. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 15. How about, let's go back to verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why don't we feel like we are in that crooked and perverse generation today? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we representing God's way of life in a professional way? Are we thoughtful and discerning of those we are interacting with? Do we consider that people are watching us? Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. They notice something's different. And do it with meekness and fear, or humility and respect. Now, I have to apologize to those that are here from Bakersfield because I told a story a couple of weeks ago about something that had recently happened. And so they've kind of heard this story before, but a few weeks ago when I wasn't here, I was actually in Arizona for a 30-year high school reunion, which was kind of shocking all in itself that it's been 30 years since I was in high school. And it was enjoyable. We get together with, you know, people that I grew up with. They were in the neighborhood. I lived in the area since I was in the third grade. So I knew everybody from the neighborhood from the third grade, and it was good to kind of see everybody. And I got in a conversation with somebody that I'd been friends with, and he, you know, kind of offered up. He goes, you know what? Hey, there was something I remember about you. I said, what was that, Robbie? He says, you know, I always felt bad. He says, you were like Mormon or something, right? I said, no. No. Oh, wait, you're a Jehovah's Witness. I said, no, I wasn't Jehovah's Witness either. He says, well, there was something. And I said, well, yeah. I said, you know, I kept the Sabbath and kept God's holy days. And I said, that was a little different than what everybody else did. Yeah. That. He goes, you know what? He goes, I have felt bad for you my entire life. Felt bad for me. Why would you feel bad for me? Because, you know, he says, I would go home because there were those days when you would have to leave the classroom because we were doing like some Christmas thing or Easter or something, and you would go and like go to the library or wherever you would go. He says, and I felt so bad. He says, I would go home and I would tell my parents, man, there's this kid at school and he doesn't get to do any of this fun stuff. And he, You know, and the whole time I'm starting to smile a little bigger and a little bigger because I just got back from the feast. And I tried to tell him, look, I said, you know, when we were in third and fourth and fifth, you know, grade school, I said, I had a little bit different perspective on whether or not I was missing out. Oh, I said, well, you didn't feel like you were missing out? I said, no, I never felt like I was missing out. I said, you know, you guys had Christmas and that was one day. I said, I had the Feast of Tabernacles, and I said, that was 8 days. I said, we just got back from 8 days in Hawaii. I said, you get one day for Christmas. I said, so I didn't, never felt like I was missing out on anything. You know what his response was? I am so relieved. That's where his mind was. He was just relieved. But what hit me was the fact that here's a person that out of, I don't know, everybody that I knew in the neighborhood was the least person that I ever thought would notice. I mean, he was wrapped up in all kinds of craziness and trouble and all kinds of stuff. I never thought that of anybody that would notice anything, that it would be this individual. But he noticed. He was paying attention. People are watching, and they remember. And we need to remember that we are a light of God's way of life. Now, another requirement is that we need to have regular attitude checks or course corrections and self-examination. Now, Mr. Bradford just talked about this self-examination and asking ourselves difficult questions. I really like kind of the way he put it. Asking us ourselves selfie questions. An attitude check is a process of evaluating your principles and your direction in light of the present circumstances and the conditions that surround you. What you're doing, how you're doing it. And an attitude check can be a painful thing if you have been letting down. If you're not on the right track, or you're not living up to a standard, or in our case, living up to Jesus Christ. However, it should be a positive motivator that assists us in making the necessary changes in our life that get us back on track, that get us moving forward again in the right direction, and ultimately entering into the family of God. Turn over to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have to have control and focus our minds and our emotions, or it can be easy to veer off track and we can lose our direction. Verse 25, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Right? Don't get distracted. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Right? We have to plan our steps. We have to be intentional and purposed in our lives, focused on moving forward. Verse 27 says, do not turn to the right or the left, and remove your foot from evil. Right? We can't have it both ways. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God's family. It says, remove your foot from the world or from evil. And we can forget sometimes that Satan is busy at work trying to trip us up and get us off course to keep us from moving forward. He wants us to be bogged down and weary and overwhelmed by this world. And we need to do regular self-examination and attitude checks, and then make course corrections where it is necessary. We have to get ourselves back on track, moving forward and focused. And as we get closer through this winter to the Passover, that self-examination should intensify, and those questions that we need to ask ourselves should get a little harder. So we need to continue doing self-examination. We also need to have a clear vision of what we are moving forward to. We have to have a clear vision of what the takeaways are. If you recall in the video that we watched here in Los Angeles of Mr. Franks, when he spoke about the feast, and he spoke about some takeaways from the feast, and one of those being the vision and keeping that vision of what the feast was about. Are we able to have the kind of focus where the distractions and the noise of this world or our problems or those things that tie us down, the baggage, the emotions, the trials, the struggles, are we able to clear that of our mind so that we can move forward? Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians four, verse seventeen. And Paul tells us, "So our light affliction, which is but for a moment," you know, those things that we go through in this life, in this physical, temporary life, is but for just a moment in the reality of God's perspective. But it says it's but for a moment, and it works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What we fix our eyes on is eternal. We need to fix our eyes on the finish line. We need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. It should be our priority in all that we do. That our lifestyle, this way of life, reflects all that we do. That we continue to be looking forward and practicing and perfecting our profession. So what other attributes and skills do we need to perfect and practice to become professional Christians? Good thing I'm not really close to the microphone. I'd be popping all my peas on that. Pop, pop, pop. Perfect, practice, professional. You know, Paul provides us with a list of skills. Turn over to Romans. A little bit longer of a passage, but here in Romans, chapter 12, starting in verse 9. I'll read this. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." It says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." You know, here's this list of all of these attributes of what it is to be a professing Christian or a professional Christian. Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, here's this very comprehensive list of traits, of character traits, of something that we need to be practicing every day as professing Christians or as professional Christians. You know, if we actively pursue these things, these traits, and we make them a part of our lifestyle, it will be much easier then to combat against our enemies, against Satan, against wrong emotions and wrong feelings. God promises a clear conscience and a peace of mind that comes from doing those things. So again, how do we move forward from the feast into the winter months and continue to carry that enthusiasm and the excitement that we experienced at the feast? Look in 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, back where we were just at. 2 Corinthians 4, this time in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," which we just read. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we have to move forward. We have to put the past behind us and reach for the things which are still ahead, the kingdom of God. We cannot allow ourselves to look back, to get overwhelmed, to get bogged down, to get tied. We have to be renewed every day. We have to make course corrections through repentance. And we have to practice the profession that we have been called to do and keep our focus on the goal. Look at Philippians 3 real quick. Philippians 3, verse 13. It says here in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." And we've been called to a journey, and we're required to always be moving forward, practicing and being doers and overcoming and enduring. And it is a race that we cannot give up. We cannot get discouraged by our trials and our enemies, but we have to fight to have our eyes looking forward. We have to have short memories so that we can do the next task and keep moving forward. We have to remember that God's promise is true and it is sure. So let's continue to practice the profession you have been called to and that we have all been called to, and continue to grow and develop and become perfect like Christ. Let's keep moving forward with our eyes on the promise of eternal life in God's kingdom. I'd like to wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving this coming week. And with that, happy Sabbath.